Scripture for today comes from Mark chapter 7 as we are continuing. I was debating for a long time whether to give a different message for our anniversary, but studying this passage, I thought it would be appropriate, and therefore there is a message I do want to give for our church from a very familiar story. So let's get to Mark chapter 7. And today's verses 24 to 30, this is the reading of God's word. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Lately, I've been watching a little more movies than usual. When I was younger, I rarely watched. Now, you guys don't give me enough work, so I have a little more time to watch. So I was watching this Korean gangster movie. And this Korean gangster said, I thought he said something profound. I don't know how true this is in the world, but I thought it was insightful, though not quite biblical. The gangster said there are three scenarios that shows an insight to a person. First, how a person reacts on a rainy day without an umbrella. Some of you might not get it. Koreans are very sensitive about rain and umbrella. Second, what a person does in an unfamiliar place without a wallet. Third, what a person does when one is found out that he or she is lying. You're exposed. Yeah, this man said, that gives you an insight to the person's heart and character. But that's not the point of my message today. Today we're praising and thanking our God for our church's fifth anniversary. And from this passage, I pray that God will bless us to catch a glimpse of what kind of people we are. An insight, so to speak. But most of all, what kind of people we want to be in light of how Jesus revealed himself through this passage. So let's enter into God's word. Mark chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. Let's pause there, because I want to highlight a couple of things, a couple of strange things from this verse about what Jesus doesn't say. First, where is it that Jesus left to go and stay? You know, the last known place that Jesus stayed was in chapter 6, verse 54, and it was a place, a lake called Gennesaret, which is in the land of Galilee. But now, we're told in verse 24, Jesus left that place. Okay, he's traveling, but here's the strange part. He didn't go to another Jewish town, which will be the norm. But he left altogether the land of Israel to go to the vicinity of Tyre, which north and outside of Israel. You know, Jesus would often say that he came for the Jews. And later, here in verse 27, he says the same thing. So the question for us is, why did Jesus leave Israel when he came for the Israelites? Let me state a few facts as to why Jesus came, our God came, and desires for his people. First, Jesus indeed first came for the Jews. However, Jesus did not come exclusively for the Jews. Hello? It was always God's intention that his people, both the Jews and eventually the Christians, would carry out the gospel message to all the people, to all the nations, which means God's people was always meant to be his instrument to the nations. God's people were to be filled with God's message and let it overflow to those around them, near and even far. That's the first strange thing I noticed. But we'll come back to that thought later in our passage, later in our sermon. Secondly, then returning to our verse, Jesus left the land of Israel to go and stay in the land of Tyre, we're told. Strangely though, Jesus enters a house in that Gentile land, and he said that he did not want anyone to know it. And yet, we know he clearly allowed people to find him. Why do I say that? You see, when God does not permit, as hard as people may try, they will not get through. They will not follow him. See, our God is sovereign. So we know when he does not permit, nobody can come and pass through. Only when he does permit, he can be found. So the fact that these Gentiles were able to know and to come where Jesus stayed was because Jesus permitted them to come. Even though he seems to say at first, don't let them know. But through the actions we see, he does permit them to come. So the question becomes, why? Why did Jesus permit them to come? The rest of this passage opens our eyes to why Jesus permitted. So let me explain. Let's go to Mark 7, verse 25 to 26. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit. Oh, how horrible, terrible, horrifying and frightened that must have been. The mom seeing her little baby go through that, suffer through that. So she came and fell at his feet. She didn't just come and says, help me. Literally threw herself at his feet. The woman, and then we are explained, we're told about what kind of woman she is. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Before I get to explain about this passage, let me say, one of the most beautiful hearts in our world is a desperate heart. Did you hear? One of the most beautiful hearts in our world is a desperate heart. Why is a desperate heart beautiful, you ask? A desperate heart is beautiful because it knows you are at the end of your ropes. You know you are helpless on your own. You know you have no power, no ability, and no way of doing anything to help what you are so desperately longing for. And because you are at the end of the rope, you are forced to turn away from yourself and rely on another. See, whenever a person believes he or she is able to do something about it, that means he or she would inwardly turn and try to do something about it. Only when it's absolutely obvious that you are completely unable to do anything good for your need will you finally let go of your self-reliance and become dependent on someone else. Did you know? Only when we know we're truly weak. Only when we know we are truly weak do we truly get to see something amazing. Logic says, that's crazy, Pastor Joshua. That's not the way the world is. I'm not here to teach you about the ways of the world, right? I'm here to teach you about God's way. So let's unlearn, strip away some of the things that we know from the world. Let me reread that sentence and continue. Did you know, only when we know we are truly weak, do we truly get to see something amazing? Look what God chooses to reveal about himself. Only when we know we are weak. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 10. Oh man, if you never wrestle with this scripture, you need to sit. Wrestle with this. Fight it, because it just goes against common sense. It goes against what the world teaches you. He says, but he said to me, God is talking to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Okay, sounds good, right? It just seems like he's going to shower you with grace. But then here comes the twists and turns that the world cannot get, but only God can gift you with. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in when? When you got all authority and power, when you got all the wealth, when you got all the companions, when everything is well, when you got abundance of good things, is that when his power is made perfect? Your silence is deafening. My power is made perfect in weakness. Oh my goodness. His power made perfect in our weakness. Knowing this, believing this, look what Paul begins to boast and proclaim. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Excuse me? Who of us ever do that? We don't do that. We don't. Gladly boast to other people about my weakness. In fact, if anything, we always hide it and we exaggerate our goodness. Oh man, scripture sometimes is so unworldly. I love it. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. Oh, Paul, you are weirdly beautiful. I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. Why? For when I'm weak, then I am strong. This just doesn't make sense. See, when you are trying to understand God and you try to do it always only with your thought and emotions and your experience and your logic, many times he will make sense. But who's higher? Are thou higher or is he higher than you? Right? Let me continue. In our world, though, to be vulnerable and weak, it's a terrible place to be. A sign of weakness is terrible exposure before others, because the natural tendency of people is to take advantage of the people who are weak. And that's the wonderful difference between our God and the people of the world, which includes us as well. You see, before people, to be vulnerable, to be weak, to be helpless can be frightening. Because it can be a place of oppression, taken advantage of, to be kicked around, to be rejected. They are unwanted. They tell the weak people of the world, you are losers. And nobody likes losers, do we? But with God, to be vulnerable, to be weak, to be helpless can be incredible. Because it is a place to experience God's compassion, to experience God's strength, to experience how wonderfully and powerfully He delivers us when we are not able, even when we don't deserve such goodness from Him. Friends, do you see the difference? In our world, when we are weak, it is a time we unfortunately get to experience so many of the ugly evils of sin. For weak people are prime targets of oppression and malice. So weak people usually become the victims of the sinfulness of others. It's painful to be weak in this world. It really is. However, under God, when we are weak, it is a time to experience God's incredible compassion, comfort, kindness, and power, and to truly see that our God is more than able and willing to do what we cannot do for ourselves. We truly get to taste more of God's goodness, more of His strength, more of His compassion when we know we are weak and therefore we turn to our God in our weakness and we'll meet a God who loves us, who loves even losers like me. It is amazing. Your God is amazing. Get to know Him more, because your lives cannot and will not remain the same. But I want to take you through the study of this passage, because in our passage we meet a weak, forsaken, and unwanted woman who came crying to Jesus for help in a land, a Gentile land called Tyre. See, at the first sound, Jesus' words sound very unsympathetic. They may even sound very uncaring. In today's world, they would even say, that's a hate speech. But don't let the first sounds fool us, simply because that's what we perceive. God doesn't always make it simple for us because His interest is to raise and build and mature His children and not to simply make it easy and simple for us. Oh, folks, Christians, let's not act like spoiled little brats. Too often Christianity is, feed me, feed me. We're still 30 years old and we're still lying in a crib. Feed me, feed me. And when it's a little too difficult, I don't get it, I don't want it, I don't want it. Man, when you learn a foreign language, what do? When you don't get it? For us older folks, we used to go to the dictionary, right? And study them. If you don't get it, you practice more and you study harder. But in the Christian and the church setting, something has gone haywire. Probably not you. I have this tendency of being too forthcoming, and so I got to be careful. But, you know, sometimes we are lazy. Christians are lazy to learn amazing stuff. And so let's understand the way Jesus treats this woman. From our own perception and from our own worldly cultural attitude and understanding, it may sound wrong. But I want you to understand the reason why He does what He does is to build and mature His people, His children. And sometimes it takes a little to take away the rough edges. Let me continue. I'm speaking way too much out of my head right now. So as we begin here, I want us to stop and pause and hear it well, and not simply conclude with what we think we heard. Mark 7, verse 27. Oh, man, this verse. When you first hear it, oh, don't you cringe? The way Jesus responded to this mother who came pleading, threw herself at his feet. Who does that? Right? It's enough to come and say, can you help me? That's earnest and sincere enough, humble enough. No, not for her. It wasn't enough to just come. She threw herself at his feet, pleading, begging for help. And this is the response she gets, verse 27. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Oh, my goodness. Please pay attention, because it is so easy to misunderstand. What we think we heard was that Jesus did not want to help this mother crying for help. In fact, Jesus seems to be saying he's here to help the children eat. And the children here is clearly God's people, the Jews. In other words, it sounds as if he was here to help only the Jews, but definitely not the Gentile people like herself. Moreover, it sure sounds as if he was rubbing insult to the rejection, as Jesus seems to be calling her and her daughter dogs, which was clearly an insult the Jews were used to call the Gentiles during those days. It wasn't flattering. So if Jesus was just simply by what we think we heard, then Jesus seems to say very clearly, you Gentiles are not my concern, and therefore I will not help you. And by the way, you people are like disgusting dogs. That's how they could have heard easily enough. So if Jesus was judged simply by the standard understanding of the day, perhaps even by today's standards, then Jesus could have easily sounded very mean and extremely insulting. But is that what he really said? So we ask, what did Jesus really say? Just because that's how Jesus would be understood by the standard of the day, is that how Jesus should be judged? Should Jesus be judged by our own understanding, by our own standards? May I remind us of Isaiah 55, verse 9? God is speaking to his people. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. Right? God's thoughts are surely higher than our thoughts. Right? May I bless us by reminding all of us, let's not shrink God to fit inside our little box. God is bigger, greater, mightier, more marvelous, more amazing, more wonderful, more loving, more compassionate, more wise than we can possibly imagine. So if we think that Jesus is being mean and insulting in our passage, because that seems to be the way the culture understood those words, then I say the culture is wrong. You and I are wrong. Remember Romans 3:4? Let God be true and every person, including me and you, be wrong. We are the liars against God's truth. So let's observe carefully how Jesus leads this dialogue that is happening. To help this woman arrive where her faith will be in the object of her faith, and thus she will experience and meet the living God. Mark 7, verse 28. Amazing. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Oh my. Listen to how she saw herself. She saw herself as the dog under the table to eat the children's crumb. She saw she did not deserve to sit at the table of God's goodness. She saw that she was not part of the family. Therefore, she had no inheritance, no rights to claim. She did not believe she deserved it. She saw that Jesus was not obligated in any way to help her. In other words, she saw herself rightly. However, I love the buts in our Christian faith. But what she saw did not end with herself, for she saw another. She saw Jesus. She was so desperate, she had to come to Jesus. She knew she and her daughter were done, finished, lost without Jesus, so she came to him. She had no claim on Jesus. She had no sense of entitlement. She did not ask because God should help her. Yet she still came to Jesus. She came to Jesus because she had nowhere else to turn. She came because she needed Jesus more than anything or anyone. She came because she was desperate for Jesus. Yes, desperate for Jesus. If she should have argued about Jesus' lack of compassion for her and her daughter, she would have missed Jesus' amazing ways. If she would have been insulted and hurt by what Jesus said, she would have walked away feeling not only rejected but deeply hurt and bitter towards Jesus. If she would have placed a worldly standard on Jesus' word, then she would have been disgusted at Jesus and his seemingly Jewish arrogant attitude. But here comes the but again. But desperation for her daughter blessed her to peel away the worldly standard in listening to Jesus' word. Her desperation blessed her to cling to Jesus, even when all others around her might have been insulted, hurt, and disgusted with Jesus. The poor in spirit do not trust in themselves anymore, but learn to place their complete trust in Jesus because he alone is their hope, their strength, their deliverer. Who knew? Who knew such a despicable thing in our world, that is to be weak and helpless and desperate, could be such a blessing in our God? Oh, the more we understand how different God's way is from the world, the more freeing, the more unworldly, the more faithful we can walk in this world. May we have the faith, the love, the courage to follow Jesus, even when the world thinks that is wrong, very wrong. Many homosexuals, people who treasure money and treasures, people who treasure success over faithfulness, people who think receiving is better than giving, people who believe to be served is better than serving. Many are the teachings of the world. So I say to you, my new favorite person in the NFL, I just learned and heard his testimony, right? Kirk Cousins. He was sharing about we must stop being simply fans of Jesus, but become his followers. To follow Jesus even when it is costly. To follow Jesus when they accuse us of being haters. To follow Jesus because he is truly better than anything or anyone we know. Before we close this message, I love the way, the amazing way this story ends. Let me read those final two verses. Verse 29 and 30. Folks, when you read the Bible, sometimes the first verse seems like an intro. You gloss over it, and the final verse seems like an assumption, so we gloss over. Please don't. It says so much. Let me read for us. Then he, Jesus, tells this woman, "For such a reply you may go, the demon has left your daughter." Verse 30, she went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. See, Jesus waited for this mother to reply. And when she did, he told her, verse 29, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." Just like that. You may go. Your daughter. The demon has left your daughter. Did you see? Jesus' earlier words were never meant to be insulting or meant to reject her. Jesus wanted to bless her, to build her, to open her eyes to see that Jesus is truly the God she came to meet and find favor. And when her eyes opened, Jesus sent her home with the answer that she knew could only come from the living and almighty and compassionate God. And if we needed any evidence that it happened exactly the way Jesus said we would, what do we find in verse 30? It says, she went home. So Jesus sent her home. So she went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. And I wrote in the parenthesis, I added three words to the Bible, gone for good. What a compassionate, kind, caring, and loving, powerful, almighty, gentle Savior Jesus is, isn't he? Not only for the Jews, but even for the unwanted Gentiles. Did you see? Jesus purposely left, verse 24, remember the first verse? Left the land of God's people and specifically came to that exact spot in the unwanted Gentile land called Tyre. And spoke precisely in the way the world would consider him wrong, so that he could save this desperate Gentile woman and her daughter. Oh, may our God open our eyes, our minds, and our understanding and our hearts to see the beauty of our God, how his ways are truthful. And the best place for us is to humbly long for him, to desperately search and run to him, to believe and walk only after his ways. Dear brothers and sisters, let's learn from this unwanted Gentile woman. Sure, she was unwanted by the world, unwanted by the Jews, unwanted because she was a Gentile, unwanted because she was a woman, unwanted because she had a terrible family, and her child was a mess. So many reasons why she will be unwanted. Everyone around her may not want her, but you know, Jesus did, because he left the land of Israel just so he could come and cross over to the Gentile land of Tyre, just so he could meet her, teach her, and heal her and her daughter. So, like this woman, I say, let's desperately come to Jesus because we know he accepts us, he hears us, and he truly delights to answer, to heal, and to deliver us. So let's run, not for success, but desperately to Jesus. Desperate for Jesus is what I pray for all of us. Who knew to be desperate for Jesus was this good? Today we celebrate Grace Creek Church's 5th anniversary. We are 5 years young. May the hearts of the members of GCC love, and also learn this desperate heart for Jesus like this Gentile woman did. Yes, may we be desperate for Jesus above everything else in our lives. May we be desperate for Jesus above everything else in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for making me sit and wrestle with this passage. Lord, I must confess, at the first reading, Jesus' words sounded so unkind. He sounded horrible, terrible, mean. How do you call another person a dog, especially a mom who was suffering so much? And yet, Lord, you caused me to sit. You caused me to wrestle. And you opened my heart and my eyes to see they were not insulting words. They were words to drive the woman away from the world so she could fling and fall desperately to Jesus, because she knew only Jesus can truly not only heal, but be the savior of her soul, over her sin, over her family. And so, Lord, I pray that in our church, oh, Lord, I pray for each and every one of our members. May we have this desperate heart for Jesus more than anything in this world. And Lord, if we have family, yes, we do. We have family members who don't know you, Lord. Oh, Lord, we cry for them. And we want to throw ourselves like this woman did today, coming and throwing ourselves to you, desperately clinging and pleading with you. Please, don't let our loved ones be as they may want to be. Find him on her. Capture him and her. Forgive him. Cleanse her. Deliver them so that they too can become a forgiven and loved child of God. Thank you, Lord. Today, Lord, first Sunday of the month, you invite us to your table. And though they are such small representation, Lord, a little wafer, a little cup of juice, and yet, Lord, they mean so much. As we will break the wafer, Lord, we remember your body was broken to make us whole. And as we drink the juice, Lord, we remember you shed your blood to cleanse us, to forgive us. So, Holy Spirit, we come to you asking, bless us with that truth experience in our hearts today. We thank you, and we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.